every time that we would talk about the finances, it would always get to the point that we would leave the phone upset. Because it was always, well, I don't have that, we'll do that next week. I mean, we even went through a couple seasons where I would come home and it'd be no power. I'm like, we don't have any power. It was just stressful. And they were talking about tithing. And I was like, well, I don't have the money to tithe. And I was like, well, I'm gonna wait till and see what I have left. And what if I have left, I'll give to God. And oftentimes I didn't have anything left.
So. We didn't grow up having abundance. I mean, we come from low-income families, parents that worked really, really hard, worked long hours. You learn to kind of live with your hands, with your fists held tight, because you don't know when you're gonna have it next.
It finally came time for my mom to have a talk with me. So I was calling her and we was talking about the finances, and she said, well, are you tithing? So she said, don't do it at the end, do it on the beginning. So I got paid, I took out the 10%, I paid tithes, nothing really happened. And what I realized was when I was tithing, I was never liking. When I wasn't tithing, I always was liking, and I always seemed to need more money to pay the bills.
And I think for us, that's when we knew we had to give above and beyond that tithe.
And then the weirdest thing is, during that same, you know, time period, I was driving down the road and there was this homeless guy. He was on the side of the road, total stranger. I'm like, I don't know if I know what I'm doing, but I'm gonna go on faith. So I brought him over to the ATM and I counted out the $300 and gave it to him. And he started crying. So I told him, I said, don't kneel down, don't cry. I said, because this has nothing to do with me. Don't thank me, thank God. And I got emotional too, so I'm driving back. I'm like, crying that he was so emotional. Through our generosity, we had a love for other folks that we just never knew we had. And because we had love for everyone else, our love for each other seemed to grow.
What I would say to someone on the fence about tithing would be, why would God only ask us for 10%? If out of 100% we have, why just that 10%? And I think it has to do with just stepping out in faith and giving that 10% and seeing how he blesses your marriage. Our kids see that. You know, we have an adult child now who tithes. So overall, it's a blessing as a marriage, but a blessing as a family as well.
All right. Great to see everybody. I hope you guys are doing well this weekend. I want to welcome those of you that are joining us online or at one of our campuses as well. You know, there's a special blessing for those who come to church when it's under 50 degrees and raining. That's just, it's like, so you're already blessed. We're in this series called The Blessed Life. If you're joining us at one of our campuses, it has been a cold and rainy weekend. I've spent a good part of that rainy weekend doing a honeydew project outdoors. And so I'm glad to be in church. I don't know about you guys, but I'm just happy to be here. But we're excited. I had an opportunity this week, a really unique opportunity to have dinner this past week with the sitting Secretary of State, Mike Pompeo. A mutual friend invited me to go to a dinner with him, and it was like, okay, yeah, that guy has a hard job. I don't care what you think about politics. That guy's got a hard job. I'd love to see what I can learn from him. And so I went to this dinner, and there are all kinds of questions that were asked, you know, related to impeachment, related to the Middle East, related to China, and I'll let you watch your cable news and get those answers. But one of the things that really struck me about what he said that I really haven't been able to get away from this week, here's what he said. He said, I talk to the president at least once a day, if not multiple times a day. And he said, here's why. Every time I open my mouth as a Secretary of State, the whole world is watching. World leaders are watching. He said, sometimes I'll make a comment about China, and within 2 minutes of that comment going public, China's on the phone. So world leaders are watching, the media's watching, people are watching, and there's a guy at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue that's watching as well. And so it's very critical. And he said, if anybody ever perceives a gap between what the president wants and what I say, I just became a very expensive tourist. Right? Because if he's representing something different than the president, then he becomes useless in the equation, and it can be confusing for the people that he's talking about. The reason that struck out to me, I think for a couple of reasons. One, just as a leader, it's a great leadership principle that as a leader, you need to make sure that your team is united in what you're communicating. And even thinking about my role as a Christ follower, I want to make sure that what I'm representing, you know, the Bible calls us ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven, that I'm representing the heart of God. But really, as we do this series that we're starting this weekend, I've really been hanging on to those words. Not because it has anything to do with the president, but because I want to make sure in this topic, we're doing a series called The Blessed Life. We're going to be talking about generosity. And my prayer, my heart, is that I would represent God's heart on this topic. Here's why. Because as soon as you realized, some of you, that we're doing a series on generosity, some of you got very tense. It's like, oh gosh, they're talking about generosity in the church. And the reason for that, probably there are a lot of reasons for it, but one of them is that I feel like so often people in my position misrepresent the heart of God around this topic. And so we are gonna talk about generosity, but my commitment to you is that I'm gonna do my very, very best to represent the heart of God. And actually, I'm super, super excited about this series, and I'm excited about it for you. Let me go ahead and set some of you, you just need to relax a little bit. We're not raising money for an airplane. No airplane. There will be no airplane. There's not gonna be a pledge card that we give you at the end of this message on generosity. There's not a pledge card. There's not a new campaign that we're launching. I'm not being paid on commission, in fact. So there's nothing for me to gain here. I just want to represent what God wants to say to all of us related to living a blessed life and related to living with a heart of generosity. Let me pray for us as we get started. God, I thank you so much for this incredible, incredible opportunity that you have given me. And I just pray, Lord, as we launch into this series, that we would all be able to hear directly from your heart on this topic. That we would know, God, what you want to say to us about living a life that is blessed and about becoming more and more generous towards the people around us. We just ask it in Jesus' name, amen, amen. I will say that I read a book a few years ago called The Blessed Life by Robert Morris. In fact, we did a series years back, and this book is definitely in my top five in terms of books that have impacted the way that I live, the way that I think. And so I just wanna encourage you, some of our kind of big picture vision for the series comes from this book, but the best stuff is mine. And so just know that, know that. And so I'm excited about it. And honestly, we haven't talked about this topic as much as we probably should at Seacoast. And I want to tell you why we haven't. I know I can speak for my dad, our founding pastor, certainly is my heart. My biggest fear would be that we ever be accused of being a church that preaches the prosperity gospel. And when you talk about generosity, there's two real ditches that people can get into theologically. One of them is the prosperity gospel. And here's what it basically says. It says God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and rich, and if you're not, you're probably doing something wrong. You're not giving enough. You may have seen a preacher on TV that'll say, if you will write a check, if you'll sow a seed into my ministry, then you can lay a claim to what God wants to give you in return. And so you write a $1,000 check, and you can believe God for that car, and that's kind of this prosperity gospel. But then on the other side, there's another ditch, and it's called poverty gospel. And there are other places that you go, and when you talk about generosity, what they would want you to hear is that it is wrong for you to have money. It is wrong for a believer to be wealthy. Jesus was homeless, and you should be too. You know, that's kind of the poverty gospel, and both of them are all about me. And so what I'm hoping that we can do today is we're gonna talk about generosity, and we're gonna talk about generosity because that's all about other people. That's all about having a heart that is bent towards other people. And so as we jump into it, I'll show you this passage, Acts 20, verse 35. It says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I don't know about you, but I kind of like to receive. Anybody else like to receive some? It's not saying it's bad to receive, but what this passage is saying is it's actually more blessed. You can be blessed and receive, but if you really want to live a blessed life, if you really want to experience the good stuff in terms of God's blessing, then be on the giving side. It's more fun to give than it is to receive. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Have any of you guys ever been in a rainforest? Any of you guys ever traveled and been in a rainforest? Okay, a couple of you guys have been in a rainforest. When I was on our honeymoon, we went to Puerto Rico, and it's the first time I've ever been in a rainforest, and it is amazing. You walk into a certain point, you cross a certain sort of marker on the path, and they tell you that's when you're gonna be in the rainforest. And when you're in the rainforest, it is nothing like the weather that we've had this weekend. It is not like this sideways rain that you don't want to get out of the car to run to the grocery store. And it's this like amazing It's just mist. I think we got a picture of it. It's just this mist. And when you're in the middle of a rainforest, everything looks like it's alive. Plants are green and growing. And it's not that bad stuff doesn't happen in the rainforest. I'm sure that trees fall down and animals die in the rainforest. But it's this atmosphere where you can almost feel the moisture of the rain and of the water. And when we talk about living a blessed life, I want you to think about a rainforest. Not that we would live in a way that no bad things ever happen to us. This is planet Earth, so we can kind of give up on that ideal. But what would it look like for us to live in an environment where we sensed kind of this moisture of God's presence, that stuff is alive, that people are, our family is thriving and we're growing in our faith? That's the blessed life that I want us to focus on living. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Look at Luke 6, verse 37 and 38. This is Jesus talking. And he says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured unto you." That's a great verse. You know, very often we use that verse to talk about finances. You may not have noticed, I haven't even really brought up finances yet. We're not talking about finances, but this verse is not about money. Anybody know what this verse is about? If you look at it, judgment. It says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged." He's basically, Jesus is setting up the economic system of the kingdom of heaven, which says, hey, and this is not about salvation, by the way, either. Salvation, we don't earn. Jesus died for us as a free gift that he gives us. But he's saying in God's kingdom, that you, basically, if you sow, you will reap. You reap what you sow. So if you give judgment, you're gonna get more judgment in return. The kinds of people that get judged the most are the kinds of people that judge the most. Same applies to forgiveness. And it applies in all kinds of different areas. It can definitely apply with our money as well. But I even think about it with parenting. There are so many times that I get frustrated with my kids. I'm like, why do my kids yell at me so much? And I'll find myself like moments later yelling at them for not doing what. And I think if you yell at your kids, you can probably expect them to yell in return. It's you reap what you sow. I think about the political world that we live in. Has anybody else noticed that it's slightly divided, you know, just a little bit divided? And I wonder if some of it isn't this principle playing out. That you have people on the right that feel judged by people on the left, and you have people on the left that feel judged by people on the right. And the more I feel judged, the more I'm throwing judgment back, and we're not even talking to each other anymore. We're just judging each other. We're yelling at each other. We don't want to hear what the other side has to say, because it's a principle of God's economy. It's how God's kingdom works. The blessed life is understanding how God operates and getting into this blessed zone. And one of the core attributes of God that we're going to explore is that God is a giver. I love John 3:16. It's one of the most famous verses in the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave. The love of God compelled him to give his son, Jesus Christ, so that we could be saved. If we're going to be blessed, if we're going to kind of learn how to live in this blessed life, we're going to have to learn how to be generous. And here's what I want to encourage you. Bottom line for today. Generosity is a matter of the heart. Generosity is a matter of the heart. Matthew 6:21 says, "Your heart will always be where your treasure is." Your heart will always be where your treasure is. If you don't believe that, think about it. Those of you when you were younger, I remember I used to read the newspaper when I was younger, and there was like this whole section on stocks, and I could care less about that section. It was like a foreign language to me. But once I began to invest in retirement and I knew that I was investing in some stock market, all of a sudden I cared a lot about what that said. Some of you play fantasy football. I'm not gonna ask you to raise your hand. I might be one of those. I might be in a league with our worship team, and if I beat them, I might be able to sing a song for you guys. So I'm slightly invested in this. But I could care less about the Cleveland Browns or the Pittsburgh Steelers, right? But if I've got a player on that team and I'm invested in that, then I'm gonna care. I care. And so that's what Jesus is saying. Is wherever you put your money, that's where your heart is gonna be. So why does God care about our money? I wanna encourage you, he really doesn't. He wants a lot more than your money. He wants your heart. I mean, think about it for a minute. Do you ever think God's trying to figure out how to pay the light bill in heaven? Like, man, it's really getting hard up here. You know, if those guys would give more. You know, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. God owns all of the earth and everything in it. He's not concerned about your money, but what he is concerned about is your heart. Because our money is one of the single greatest indicators on where our heart is. Jesus, there's this story in the New Testament where he and his disciples are hanging out by the offering box at church. And they're watching as people are coming into these offering boxes. They're a little bit different than our offering boxes. They're actually glass jars or ceramic jars. And so people are dropping money in. And the story, you can kind of tell that they're pretty proud of what they're dropping in. And so they're dropping in these big coins and they're pretty proud. And then this woman comes, this widow. I was just in Israel and I actually picked up one of these. It's called a widow's mite. And I think we have a picture of it, but I just want to show it to you. She puts two coins that look like this. This looks like a piece of rock that you would step on in the parking lot. And it's worth about 6 minutes of somebody's wages. And she walks up to this offering box and she drops this widow's mite, two of these coins, into the offering box. And Jesus all of a sudden is like, wow, did you guys see that? Wow, that impressed Jesus. Was it because the church was gonna be able to do a whole lot with this widow's mite? No, it's because he's not concerned about the amounts that we give. He's concerned about the heart. And I don't even know that Jesus was unimpressed with the other people's giving because of the amounts, but he seemed to be unimpressed with the heart with which they gave. They seemed to want to be noticed on how they gave. And so generosity is all about the heart. So today, all we're gonna do in week one of this series is look at how can I attend to my heart? How can I look into my heart, focus on developing my heart so that I can be in a position to be in the rainforest, to live in the blessing of God. Four things that we're gonna look at, they're all out of Deuteronomy chapter 15. The first one is this: I need to deal with a greedy heart. I need to deal with a greedy heart. I know none of you are greedy. If I were to do a poll, none of you would say that you're greedy. We don't like being greedy. Like, we're all generous, right? The problem is we were all born greedy. Who has children in your home right now? Anybody? Okay, I don't need to convince you. We've got a child, actually a good friend of ours, that's got a 6-month-old child, and mom and dad are in this like big kind of competition right now to see, is the baby gonna say mama first or dada first? And probably the baby will say one of those two words, and the reason why is because the baby is brainwashed, right? I mean, we spend all of our time dada, dada, dada. But when the baby says the first words that it wants to say, it's gonna be mine, I can promise you that. Because it is in our sinful nature, we are born greedy. I promise you, go to the nursery, serve in our nursery, any classroom, and you will see that children are greedy. In my own home, I watch my kids and they're playing, they're doing their own thing, but if somebody walks into the room and grabs a toy that they were very disinterested in and starts playing with, all of a sudden it's like, no, that is mine. That is my toy. And it's, as the kids grow up, it's the same thing. We are not born generous. The only way that we get to be generous is if we learn how to attend to a greedy heart. Look at what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 15. This is a passage of scripture. God is kind of teaching his people how to be blessed, how to live in the land that God is preparing for them. And so he's teaching them this principle of generosity in this chapter. In verse 7 and 8, it says, "If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need." Why would he have to tell them not to be tight-fisted? Because they're born tight-fisted. The same is true with us. And he's saying, hey, when you're in the land that I've given you, when you're walking around the town that you live in or hanging out at the job that I've given you, don't be tight-fisted. Be open-handed. You gotta deal with a greedy, greedy heart. That's why it bothers me so much when preachers teach that if you give, then you're gonna get. And it's this prosperity, it's this give to get mentality. I'm thinking, what does God really think about that? Thank you, pastor, for cultivating selfishness and greed in my people, for teaching them to give so that they can get. No, it's ridiculous. We give so that we can give and so that we can break the chains of greediness and selfishness in our own hearts. I mentioned that we were just in Israel. I wanna show you a picture of this amazing body of water. It's the Dead Sea. I think we have a picture. Isn't that beautiful? The Dead Sea looks beautiful in pictures. Can I tell you something about the Dead Sea? It is nasty. It is not beautiful. I see some people that were in Israel are laughing about that. It is nasty. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea. It's called the Dead Sea because it has got so much of a salt content and mineral content that stuff can't live in it. When you get in the Dead Sea, you can't go to the bottom. You float to the top because of all the junk that's in the Dead Sea. In fact, when we go to the Dead Sea, we tell people all the time, hey, trust us on this one. Do not shave on the morning that you go to the Dead Sea. And if you ever go, just take that as a piece of advice. You may want to write that down. Don't shave. And as Pastor Chris Russo, who's a campus pastor at our West Campus, can tell you, don't pee in the Dead Sea either. You will be reminded of that for days to come every time that you have to use a bathroom. And so it's a nasty body of water. It's disgusting. You're welcome over there at West Campus. Why is the Dead Sea so nasty? Why is it dead? It has a body of water that flows into it. The Jordan River flows into it, but it doesn't have an outflow. It doesn't give any water away. It's the end of the road for water. And so the reason it's so nasty and the reason that it's dead is because it's not giving anything. And I wonder for some of us, if we were just real honest about our heart right now, it may be in a lot of ways dead, like the Dead Sea, because there's no outflow. We're not dealing with greed in our lives. And it's causing us to become hard-hearted towards other people. In God's economy, we were designed to receive and give. But if we're just receiving, spiritually speaking, we may resemble the Dead Sea. There may be places of frustration in your own life right now, areas that you feel stuck, and it's possible that one of the reasons why is because we haven't dealt with a greedy heart, a selfish heart. So number one, we need to deal with that today. Number two, I need to deal with a grudging heart, a grudging heart. That's not a word that we use all that often, maybe begrudgingly. But a grudging heart, if you look at Deuteronomy 15 and verse 9 and 10, and it kind of explains this. He says, be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. We'll finish this verse in a second. What's going on there? Every 7 years, in the way God designed his economy for the nation of Israel, every 7 years, they would forgive the debt of the people around them. And so what God is saying is, he's saying, don't be tight-fisted, be open-handed, and I know what you're thinking. Some of you in that sixth year, you're gonna go, well, maybe if I just wait until another year and then I'll lend them money, then they've got 6 or 7 years to pay it off. And he's saying, be careful that you don't give grudgingly, that you don't pay attention, that you don't only give on the years that it makes sense for you or lend on the years that it makes sense for you. Be careful that you don't think this way. He knows how selfish we can be. He says, they may then appeal to the Lord against you and you will be found guilty of sin. He says, man, that kind of thinking is sinful. It's wicked. He says, give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything that you put your hand to. See, a greedy heart keeps me from giving on the front end. A grudging heart hits me after I've given. Have you ever done that? Had like giver's remorse? Where you give and you're like, oh, I wonder what they're doing with that money. I wonder if that guy, he's probably gonna go use it on, you know, a beer or whatever. I think it was C.S. Lewis that said, you know what, you were gonna use it on a beer anyway, so just give it to him. You know, don't give it with a grudging heart. You give grudgingly, that's how you give your taxes. If you're trying to track with me here, that's how your kids give forgiveness when you make them. That's grudging, right? It's how we give our taxes. Sometimes it's how we pay our bills. It's how we do our homework. And God's saying, don't give that way. You gotta pay attention to a grudging heart. You know, it's been a while since I've spoken, so I've got a little ADD. You have to forgive me. This thought kept coming into my mind. We've got this missions thing going on after church, and my son really wants to eat at it. And I actually forgot my wallet at home. And so I can't focus on the message. Does anybody have a little bit of money that I could borrow just for a minute, a couple people? Anybody have money? Okay, right here, she's got some. Thank you, give it up for her. How much you give me? $40. We may not do the missions dinner. We may go out somewhere nice. That is awesome. That is so great. Okay, so full disclosure, I gave her that money right before church and asked her to give it to me. Just an illustration. Here's a question. Do you think she was grudging and giving that to me? No, this is my money. I took it out of the ATM before church. Right? She realizes that it's her money. It's not her money, so she gave it back freely. And what I would encourage, maybe she was grudging. Had you held on to that long enough? You were hoping to keep it? No, I'm just kidding. But a lot of times, if we've got a grudging heart, we may have an issue with who owns it. It may be an issue that we're kind of thinking that it's our own, and so we want to kind of hoard it to ourselves. And so we got to pay attention to that. Where do we have a grudging heart? Those of you that are married, women, I'm going to just throw the men under the bus real quick. We all have a grudging heart, most of us anyways, when it comes to our food. I'm just going to be transparent with you. We'll go to eat, Lisa and I, and it's so annoying. She'll ask this question right as we're getting ready to order. So Josh, what are you going to order? Like, it's none of your business what I'm going to order. And what she's doing, I've been married now for 18 years, is she is kind of hedging her bets. She wants to know what I'm going to get. And if it's something that she wants, then she's going to order something else that she wants. So she gets both of them. That's what she's doing. And I'm grudging about it. I am upset about it. I'm like, no, I'm not going to give you. I'm going to order my own food. You order your own food. All right? I'll order you two if you really want it. But just stay off my stuff. All right? Or we'll be in the drive-thru. This happens all the time. I know it happens with you guys too. Hey, babe, do you want some fries? No, I don't really want fries tonight. I'm fine. Then don't touch my fries, okay? Including the ones that fall out in the bag, because those are mine, right? And so I'm just confessing to you, it's a grudging heart, and we gotta deal with it. You know, God's like, man, to his people, if you want to be blessed, don't be greedy. Deal with a greedy heart. Deal with a grudging heart. Really, the question for us then is, how do I do that? How do I do it? I'm glad that you asked. That's the next two blanks on our outline. If we're going to deal with these things, the first thing I need to do is I need to cultivate a generous heart. Cultivate a generous heart. Notice I didn't say that we need to pray for a generous heart. You don't get a generous heart just by praying for one. It's a muscle. It's like a muscle that has to be flexed. It has to be used. We've got to cultivate a generous heart. Deuteronomy 15, he continues in this verse. He says, supply them liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your wine press. Give to them as the Lord your God has blessed you. It seems to be a really big deal to God that when his people come into this land, that they live with a spirit of generosity. And he knows that the only way for them to be generous is to give. And he even says, give liberally. Don't give a little bit. Give liberally out of what I have blessed you with. A few weeks ago, Lisa and I were having a date. We were getting ready to go see a concert, Johnny Swim, which is one of my favorite bands. We've seen them play several times. And we were meeting for dinner before the concert. And so I meet her at the restaurant. I knew she was already downtown. We were going to Basil, one of our favorite restaurants. And I walk in and she's not there yet. And so I tell the server, yeah, I'm meeting my wife. She should be here any minute. So she takes me over to a table. And I bump into Robbie Madison, who's our worship leader over at our James Island campus, was there with his family. And they're like, hey, do you want to sit down with us? And I was like, no, I got a hot date tonight with my wife. I'm going to wait for her. And so I wait at this table for about 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. Now I'm feeling like that guy in high school who says he has a girlfriend, but it's like a glamour shot picture that he's got in the wallet. And I'm like, I promise you. So I went over and I sat with Robbie. I was like, I'm not going to do this by myself. And literally about 30 minutes go by and Lisa hadn't shown up. And I'm texting her and she's not answering. I'm starting to get both frustrated and worried. We need a word for that. Like when you're mad and concerned at the same time. And I'm like, where is she? What is going on? And finally she walks into the restaurant and I'm kind of like, babe, what's up? You know, what's up? I've been mooching off of these. I've been eating off of their plate like I don't like to do off of yours. But she says, I'm so sorry, I'm late. And apparently what happened is she was walking to the restaurant and she ran into a homeless woman. And Lisa said, hey, can I buy you a coffee? And the woman said, thank you so much for your generosity, but I actually don't drink coffee, but I'm hungry. And so Lisa ends up taking this woman to Juanita Greenberg's and they share nachos together instead of having a date with me, you know, which actually was really, really sexy. I will say that, like generosity looks good on you. And I was like, man, I'm so proud of her. And it just made me, just watching her be generous, it was like, man, I want to be more generous. I want to cultivate a heart of generosity. And so we eat dinner that night, and then we go over to the coffee shop. We had a little bit of time before the show, and this couple walks in, and they ask the barista, hey, do you know of any live music that's going on tonight? Because we're in from out of town, and we love live music. And Lisa and I are like, man, we've got tickets to this Johnny Swim. We actually have two extra tickets. We've invited some friends. We haven't heard back from them yet. And because I watched her be generous, and because generosity is contagious, and this isn't like a pat me on the back thing. I just want to show you an example out of our own life. It was like, man, hey, let's give our tickets away. We're like, well, gosh, those are not cheap tickets. And it's like, whatever, it's fine, let's just do it. And so they're walking out the door and we're like, hey, we overheard you mention that you were looking for some live music. One of our favorite bands of all time is playing right down the street. And they're like, oh, we heard about that. We're like, we want to give you a couple tickets to that. And they're like, oh, wow, thank you so much. Can we, what do we owe you? Let me send you some money. And I was like, no, don't rob me of my blessing. Like, I'm in a generosity mode right now. Don't be doing that. Just go and experience it. And so we were able to give them the tickets. And I'm telling you, that was probably the fifth or sixth time I've been to see Johnny Swim. None have been more fun for me than to experience this show through the lens of somebody else, that we were able to be generous to have them come. And these are not life-changing things, but what they do is they cultivate a heart of generosity. Last night we're at dinner and we're talking about this stuff, and so Lisa's like, well, hey, let's buy, and I'm like, hey, we gotta be careful, okay, we got a budget, got a steward, but it's just fun to give. It cultivates this heart of generosity. And you know what didn't happen later that night? We didn't get dump trucked with cash. We didn't get paid back for the deal. They didn't send us, you know, the payoff was in being generous. The payoff was in just doing something kind for somebody else. And what I hope that you catch during the series is, man, the blessed life is when you learn to give just to give. When you learn to give because you care about the needs of other people and you just get to experience the blessing of being generous. So I need to deal with a greedy heart. I need to deal with a grudging heart. I need to cultivate a generous heart. And we're gonna kind of give you an opportunity for that here in a minute. But the last thought before we do that is I need to cultivate a grateful heart. I need to cultivate a grateful heart. And honestly, this is kind of the secret sauce when it comes to generosity. In Deuteronomy 15, you know, God has given these instructions and he's like, I don't want you to be tight-fisted. I want you to be generous. I want you to be careful not to be grudging. And I want you to do this and I want you to do it well. But look what he says in verse 15. This is kind of the why and the how. It says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you. See, that's why I'm giving you this command today. He says, don't ever forget where you came from. When your kids are sitting at the dinner table saying, hey dad, why were you so generous to that homeless person? Or why were you so kind to that foreigner? Don't ever forget. Let it always be on your lips to tell the story of what God has brought you out of. And he tells his people, don't ever forget, you were slaves. You were slaves in Egypt, and God, by the power of his mighty arm, don't ever forget about the day that he parted the Red Sea. Don't ever forget about the day that he provided bread for you every single day. See, the key to generosity is having a heart of gratitude and being thankful for what God has given you. What are you grateful for today? You know, I've been praying about this message and really been ruminating on it for several weeks. And it's been so much fun just to reflect on some things that I'm really, really grateful for. One of them is this church. I love our church. I love our church. We were in Israel and we had a lot of opportunities to just get to know some people on a deeper level. And man, as a pastor, I just wanna say thank you for being such an easy church to lead. I don't feel like I have to pretend. I don't feel like I have to act like I have it all together. You guys are just a great church. People every now and then will ask, like, do you guys get a lot of comment cards? And do you guys get a lot of negativity? And man, usually when we get negative comment cards, they're right. They're good. They're helpful. They're given in a great spirit. But we have a great church I'm thankful for. I think about my wife. Do you know that I committed to marry my wife when I was 19 years old? I can't think of a single good decision I made at 19 years old. And yet the most important decision I ever made in my life was at 19 years old. She was 18. My God, how often do I thank you that you allowed me to get it right on that one. He's blessed me with just an amazing woman. And when I watch my daughters kind of follow her around the house, they just want to be like her when they grow up. She's just amazing. So generous. Yeah, I was thinking about that and her heart for generosity. And we've shared with you guys a few years ago, she worked for the A21 campaign and worked to help get women free from sex trafficking. And so it was a great season in our lives of just learning to care for people. And one of the first women that she was able to serve, she was 14 or 15 years old, and she had been prostituted, and it was just a terrible, terrible story, difficult, difficult life. And Lisa got to know her through her relationships that she forged through A21, and we were able to kind of bring her in and get her the medical care that she needed, and her trafficker ended up being arrested and going to jail, and just a lot of incredible things. But man, it's been a long, long journey. It's probably been 8 or 9 years that Lisa has been working and serving and praying for this girl, and we're so grateful to have her in our lives. And she's on this journey, and it's a messy journey from slavery to freedom. And so we were in Israel, and Lisa and I were talking on the phone, and God just kind of gave me an idea. I want you to do something special for this girl. And so I went to the market, and I asked our guide, I said, hey, is there a Hebrew word that would, or a Hebrew phrase that would really represent from slavery to freedom? And I told him the story of this girl, and she's still kind of in a battle. She's still struggling to get free from some of the addictions that she had during that season. And so he told me about this phrase, and I'll say it, I'm not gonna get it right, but it's me'advut lekavut. And it literally means from slavery to freedom. And so he took me to this store, and he was like, hey, if you wanna have this done, and I'm looking at the price tags on some of these necklaces, and I was like, no, I'm like in the $10 to $15 range. I was thinking of like generous, but just, you know. But he ended up talking me into doing something a little bit nicer. And in Hebrew, got this necklace that says that Hebrew phrase, which means from slavery to freedom. And on the other side is this girl's name. And I brought it home, and I was so excited to surprise Lisa with this necklace and this gift that she can give to her friend to say, man, we are for you, and we are believing. And man, as soon as I got home and I began the process to give it to her, it's easy for me to recognize her story, how obvious it is that God has brought her from slavery to freedom. But I felt like God spoke to my heart. And he said, Josh, you need this necklace just as much as she does. Don't ever forget what I did for you. Man, that as a freshman in college, I was so far away from the heart of God. And I was making so many mistakes. I was hurting people. And we don't talk about this a lot, or kind of salvation is a word that feels maybe even a little bit churchy. But y'all, God saved me. God saved me. He brought me from slavery to freedom through Jesus Christ. I don't ever want to forget what God has done for me. Where do you need to cultivate a heart of gratitude? I prepared on the bottom of your outline sheet, we're going to go into response time here in a moment, here and at the campuses. And I just left a little bit of space for you to just begin to cultivate a heart of gratitude, to maybe even write some things down. We're going to, here and at all of our campuses, we're going to sing a song that makes me think about gratitude every time I hear it. It's called Goodness of God. And just the lyrics about it. All my life, you have been faithful. With every breath that I'm able, I'm gonna sing of the goodness of God. And we're just gonna have the worship team sing that over us. And I wanna encourage you during this couple of moments, don't go to response time, don't go to the crosses, don't do any of that right now. I just want us to take a few moments to think about and cultivate a heart of gratitude, and then I'll lead you into our next steps. But let me pray for us. God, we just thank you. Would you help us this weekend to attend to our heart? God, I pray that I would walk away this weekend having cultivated a heart of gratitude, having cultivated a heart of generosity, that I would look more like you, that I would position myself to be blessed, not for what I can get, but Lord, because I'm close to the heart of God. So I just pray that you would just sweep this room and each of our campuses with a wave of generosity and a wave of gratitude as we sing and reflect on this song. In Jesus' name.